Now, shall we turn again this evening to Mark's Gospel, to chapter 5, and we begin to read at verse 21. Following on from the verses for last week, we read in verse 21 down to the bottom of the chapter, and it's that whole portion of God's Word, in fact, that we come to look at this evening. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 5. Gospel of Mark in chapter 5. And beginning to read in verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship onto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John and the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. In those verses that we read together this evening from Mark's Gospel, we have what you might rightly describe as two very tender miracles. At the one hand, you have this older woman, or this elderly woman perhaps, whom our Lord cures from a disease that has plagued her for a good many years of her life. And at the other end, you have the raising up from the dead of this young 12-year-old girl, the daughter of that man, Jairus, and the restoration of that young girl to her father and her mother once again. Now, the two miracles, of course, come in the course of those four miracles that our Lord has performed at this particular time in his ministry, and in which he displays some particular aspect of his eternal power and Godhead. In the first of the four miracles, you remember the stilling of the storm in the Lake of Galilee that we looked at a few weeks ago. It's especially our Lord's power and Godhead over the very creation of this world that is described and displayed in that miracle. And then in our time together for last week, We looked at that miracle where our Lord cast out that demon from that man who was possessed with a legion of demons. And it's especially there our Lord's power and Godhead over the powers of hell, as you might say, over the power of the devil himself. Now, let me just repeat again something that I said with regards to the miracles that our Lord Jesus Christ did perform on those actual people that suffered from those actual conditions. Above and over all of those things, we're ever to see an illustration of that universal condition that afflicts us all and which Christ alone can be the curer of and the healer of. In other words, when our Lord Jesus Christ gave sight to the blind, or when he gave hearing to the deaf or speech to the dumb, what we're to see in that Christ Jesus came into the world to give sight to the inly blind, to open up the ears of those who were spiritually deaf, to put a new song into the mouths of those who were spiritually dumb. And so although our Lord Jesus Christ in reality did perform these actual words on these actual people, if we stop short at the actual performances of those things themselves, then we miss out on the ongoing application of the truth of the gospel that's to be ever with us for as long as the gospel is in this world of ours. And we're all by nature, my friends, spiritually blind and spiritually deaf and spiritually dumb and spiritually possessed. And what we need is for the Lord to come and open up our ears and open up our eyes and unloose our stammering tongues, and indeed to release us from that activity, that binding activity of that old serpent, the devil, in our hearts and in our lives. And so as our Lord takes in hand to perform all of these various miracles, as I say, he's displaying in each of the miracles some particular aspect of his power and of his Godhead, which he still retained, although he had come in his humility into this world. And it's the gospel of our soul's salvation that we're to see illustrated and presented for us in each of those miracles. Now then, that's most assuredly the case in these two, as I say, very tender miracles that we come to look at this evening. On the one hand, you have this display of the Lord's power over disease, over the bodily disease that afflicted that older woman in the first of the two miracles. And then, of course, you have our Lord's display of his power and Godhead over death itself and that young daughter of that man, Jairus. And when our Lord Jesus Christ performs those works, especially the latter of those two miracles, what a striking display it is in the gospel. The Word of God tells us that we're all by nature and practice dead in trespasses and sins. And what we require is the Lord to come and raise us out of our spiritual deadness. And as the Lord here comes and performs that work in the gospel, indeed the illustration is to be seen clearly by us, by God's grace, may it be applied to our hearts, either to rejoice that the Lord has raised us already, or that it might be applied in the raising of you this night, my friend, if you are still in that condition of spiritual deadness or blindness or deafness or dumbness or whatever the case might be. Now what I want us to do is a fairly lengthy passage of scripture. We're simply going to follow out the sequence of events in the way that the Holy Spirit has caused them to be laid out for us. And so what you have really is first of all the approach of that man Jairus to the Lord with that request that he would come and see to his young daughter in her condition. And then you have the healing of that woman as our Lord makes his way to Jairus' house. And then finally, you have the miracle of the raising of Jairus' daughter once the Lord arrives at that house. For indeed, by that time, Jairus' daughter has died, and her mother and those that are with her then are in mourning for her. Well, first of all then, a few words on the approach of Jairus and the request that he makes before the Lord. In verse 21, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hand on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And you see, there's an item there that I really don't think we should miss in any way, my friends. And the item is this. It's the item of contrast. Now, you remember the whole sequence of these events from the beginning of the miracles. Our Lord is preaching on the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee to begin with. And he's preaching there many words, and the people are listening to him and receiving the words that he speaks. Then the Lord sets off in that fishing boat with the disciples onto the Sea of Galilee. And it's then that that storm arises, that sea quake comes about on the lake. Our Lord stills the storm, and then they eventually arrive at the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee. It's there that the Lord then performs the second miracle that we looked at last week in the healing of that man possessed with the legion of demons. But you remember how the people reacted to the Savior. It says, in fact, they besought him, they prayed him that he would depart out of their coasts. The Lord had performed a gracious miracle on that man, and that whole aspect of that man that we're presented with, sitting clothed and in his right mind. That counts for absolutely nothing in the eyes of those people, and they're more concerned with the pigs that they have lost that day, and they pray the Lord to depart out of their coast. In other words, they chase the Lord out of the very region in which he had performed that work. Well, the Lord goes. And the Lord gets in that boat once again and crosses over once more to that other side of the Sea of Galilee where he had been preaching and teaching before. And so it's when our Lord comes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee that you get this whole contrasting atmosphere from what had taken place in the region where he had healed that man possessed with the devil. And behold, there come, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship onto the other side, much people gathered onto him, and he was nigh onto the sea. The evangelist Luke puts it even more vividly than that. He says, when he had passed over, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And on the one hand, you have those who pray the Lord that he will depart out of their presence. On the other hand, you have those who were gladly receiving him and anxiously waiting for him to return again. And that's one of those contrasts of the Word of God, my friends, that makes it absolutely clear that we're either for Christ or against Christ. That there is no middle course to be followed. That we're either in that position where we want to push Christ out of our life, or that position where we gladly receive Christ in our lives. And don't miss that item. Don't miss that contrast between those two sides of the Lake of Galilee, because it's in the midst of that contrast, of course, that these next two miracles of the Savior, out of the four miracles, are now set. For what these two miracles are, in fact, are two examples of those who gladly received Christ. The father, the man Jairus, the father of the young girl, the woman with the issue of blood, they are among those gladly waiting, happily waiting to receive the Savior and acting in accordance once the Savior comes into their midst. Now, right away, you see, we're to ask ourselves, to which of those two categories do we belong? And are we waiting, always waiting to receive Christ in our lives? Gladly, my friends, waiting to have Christ in our lives and those things that he will perform in our lives and for our lives. And so it's in that context that the whole thing is set by the Holy Spirit for us. And as I say then, it's that sequence which he himself has caused to be committed onto his word that we're to follow after. Well then, what about the approach of that man Jairus? And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. A ruler of the synagogue, what we might say today, I suppose, a minister of the gospel. And he had this one daughter, we're told in another place, one only daughter. And she lay ill at this point, at the very point of death, as we're told. And so he comes to the Lord And he beseeches the Lord that the Lord would come and lay her hands upon her. And he's assured in his heart and his mind that if the Lord Jesus Christ will do that, then his daughter shall indeed be healed and shall be raised up again. The evangelist Matthew puts that wee girl's condition in a very, very vivid way. My daughter is even now dead, it says there. But come, he says anyway, come lay thy hand upon her and she shall live. And what it really is, and I don't think you can escape from this, it's really a picture, my friends, of any believing parent or believing parents with regards to their children who are still unconverted, still outside of Christ, still in the broad way that leads to destruction. And when that man in that physical form comes beseeching the Lord to come and raise up his daughter out of that physical condition, then it's very much in its spiritual application a picture of any of us with regards to our children, that the Lord would lay his hand in that sense upon our children, that he would heal them of their condition, and that he would bring them indeed into life eternal in himself. Two basic things really in Jairus' approach to the Saviour. On the one hand, he's in no doubt whatsoever of the condition of his girl. And on the other hand, he's in no doubt whatsoever that one touch of Christ's hand will raise his daughter from the condition that she's in. And my friends, it's that kind of balance that we ever need in our hearts and in our minds when it comes to our children and the things of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in their life. That man's diagnosis was right when he says she lieth at the point of death. And that diagnosis, in fact, is going to be proved correct when one will come from his house and say, "Trouble not the master, thy daughter is dead." And as far as we're concerned, we can say, my friends, not that our children, spiritually speaking, are at the point of death, but they're dead. Because the Word of God assures us that we are all by nature dead in trespasses and sins. Very often, and I'm sure we know it, and we're thankful for it, our children can be amiable and kind and a blessing, and always a blessing to us. But my friends, there come those points in your life, and don't you forget it, and maybe you haven't reached it yet, but you be assured of it, sad to say, that come up those wafts from the corpses, and you know assuredly that you're dealing with spiritually dead children when it comes to our children, for as long as they're outside of Jesus Christ the Savior and the activity of Jesus Christ in their lives. And what can we do? Well, we can come like Jairus, of course, but we must come to Christ. And ultimately, it's in Christ's hand. Come with all assurance that their life and their souls are in Christ's hands. But come we must. We can exhort and we can teach and we can cajole and we can, insofar as we can, bear a good testimony before them. But ultimately, it is absolutely in Christ's hand. The final appeal is to Christ. And to Christ alone. And young people, now you listen very carefully. You see, because this miracle that the Lord performs here, when you think of it like that, it doesn't only have to do with your mother or father who are Christians, or one or other a Christian, asking the Lord to save your soul. It's got to do with you as well. Because you see, this daughter of Jairus, the whole point about her was, she was in a coma at this point. She didn't realize what her father was doing. Didn't realize that her father was pleading with Christ that Christ would come and lift her up again. And you see, our children dead in trespasses and sins, my friends, in all probability, the last thing that occurs to their hearts is that there is any intervening activity going on in their behalf before the Lord. No doubt when the miracle's performed and that wee girl is restored to her parents again, then the whole thing would have been told. Then she would have realized when our children, by the grace of God, are eventually brought to Christ, as many have been, then, my friends, they'll thank us and thank us truly for those things that are done. But at this particular point, you see, those are the whole elements in the gospel with regards to the spiritual application of what Christ performs and how this man Jairus approaches the Savior at this time. It's a striking fact. In the gospels, our Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, only raised three people from the dead. He raised this young Jairus. He raised the widow of Nain's son. He raised Lazarus. One was dead 4 days in the grave, stinking, corrupt. Don't go near him, says Martha. Behold, he stinketh. In that state of putrefaction, the widow of Nain's son had been laid out in his bier, was being carried out of the streets of the town of Nain when the Lord touched him and laid his hand upon him. Jairus' daughter has just died. That exact moment that Christ arrives at that house, virtually, that young girl has just died. One of them 4 days, one of them sometime on in that day, one of them almost immediately, but they were all dead. They were all dead. And my friends, it doesn't matter how old we are, or how young we are, or how in between we are, when the Bible says that our natural condition is a condition of deadness, in trespasses and sins, that's exactly what it means. And it means it's for us all. And there is but one way to be raised up from our deadness, and that is through the power of Christ in the gospel. For what the Savior displays here is that power to bring to life those that are dead in trespasses and sins. But so Jairus approaches the Lord. The Lord complies, of course, with his request, and he starts off on the journey to Jairus' house. Now, following on in the sequence, what takes place? As I say then, the miracle, the first of the two miracles really occur. The Lord does comply with Jairus' request. He sets out with his disciples along that street or through those streets in that city at that time. Now, the whole company goes and they're thronging the Savior. And suddenly the Lord stops and he asks who it is out of that crowd that has touched him. Now, the dear old disciples, and aren't you thankful for what the Lord reveals of his own people in their ignorance sometimes? And the dear old disciples are indignant at this question of the Lord regarding who touched him. In verse 31, and his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? But somebody had indeed touched the Lord in that particular way. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who knew all things, knew that he had been touched by someone in that crowd in that particular way. And what had taken place, of course, was this. There was in that crowd that woman who had that distressing and that debilitating illness, that plague, as it's called, in fact. It was some kind of severe hemorrhaging, and she'd had it for many, many years of her life, 12 years of her life. She had gone to many doctors, it says, many physicians, but instead of being made better, she was rather the worse, wasn't one iota the better, and was in all probability getting worse as every day passed. Now, this woman had heard about Jesus, we're told, in the opening verses of the chapter, and so she determined in her heart that if she could just get close enough to this Jesus of whom she had heard, and touch even his clothes. One of the other gospels puts it in a lovely way. It says, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, then I shall be whole. And she knew that if she could just get close enough to Christ to touch him, to touch even his clothes, even the hem of his garments, as it says, then her disease will be dealt with and her condition will be remedied. So she does, in fact, under those terms. She stretches out her hand in that crowd. She touches the Savior. The Savior perceives, it says, that virtue has gone out of him. And then he draws that woman out of the crowd and at last pronounces her assurance and the satisfaction to her soul that indeed her faith has made her whole. In verse 34, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So the first of the miracles, the first of those two tender miracles performed by the Lord that day. And it is, my friends, very, very much a gospel miracle. Very, very much the application of salvation illustrated for us in the course of that gospel. Now, I want to take it very, very simply and straightforwardly. First of all, you see that woman's condition. And the first thing that we're to realize and appreciate is this, that that woman's condition wasn't merely physical, at least as far as its consequences were concerned. It was more than physical. You see, the particular disease, the particular plague, as it's called, that this woman suffered from, was a condition that made her to be ceremonially unclean in the religion of the nation of Israel. And remember, of course, it was God himself that had drawn up those laws and ordained those laws in the nation of Israel. And there were certain conditions in the purposes of God that were ceremonially unclean conditions in Israel's religion. Another one was leprosy. Another one was anybody who had touched a dead body. And as long as a person was in that ceremonially unclean condition, then there were certain prohibitions placed upon them. The most telling was this. They weren't allowed into the house of God. They weren't allowed into the temple. They were, in fact, counted as outcasts before that temple and before that house. And you see, without going into any of the whys or wherefores of those laws or stipulations, the one thing surely we're to grasp is that this is the kind of woman, this is the kind of condition that our Savior takes to deal with in this woman. She is a woman who isn't near, able to go near the temple, isn't near to able to approach near on to the house of God. And what she requires then is for the Lord to come and to perform that miracle. Once that's performed, then she can approach once more into the house of God and into the temple in Jerusalem. Now, what an illustration to begin with in the gospel, my friends. You see, the word of God makes this perfectly clear in the words of the old hymn that we are all by nature outcasts from our God. Our condition, our standing, our status before God is a condition and a status that is a non-standing. We can't approach on to God in the condition that we're in, says the word of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And my friends, that woman, you see, in her ceremonial standing, is exactly the standing that we're in before God, not in any ceremonial sense, but in an absolutely moral, ethical, spiritual sense. And our condition, in fact, says the Word of God, it's a million times more severe and more acute than that woman's plague ever was. And what we need, in fact, is that touch that comes from Christ alone to restore us into that position where we can approach God and approach God acceptably to the glory of Jesus Christ, his Son. That's the first element. That's the first element of the gospel in this gospel miracle as our Savior performs it, as the Holy Spirit of God leaves it in the Bible for us and for our learning. And for our salvation by the grace of God if we need it. Now, of course, there's more than just the condition. There's the healing of the condition. And you see, my friends, again, in very simple terms, those elements of the gospel that are there. And first and foremost, that inescapable gospel truth that salvation is by faith in Christ, and by faith in Christ alone. Now, could any truth be more forcibly illustrated for us? You see, the whole demeanor, the whole attitude, the whole approach of that woman that day. As she comes into that crowd, as we've said, says earlier on there, she had heard of Jesus. She had heard of who he was and what he had done and how he had healed all manner of diseases and sicknesses. And that woman, my friends, had calculated in her heart and her mind, well, if this man Jesus of Nazareth has been able to heal others of their diseases, why not me? Why not me? And she comes with that overriding desire in her heart and her soul, if I can but touch even his clothes, even the hem of his garment, then I shall be made whole. And that's pure, unadulterated faith, faith in Christ and in Christ alone. Doesn't our Savior vindicate that? And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And in salvation, salvation, my friends, is by faith. And it's by faith in Christ and in Christ alone. Now you see, in faith, in Christ, and only in Christ. See that nice wee word that we're told there, and it's not an anti-medical word, of course, by any manner of means, but we're told that that woman, over those 12 years when she suffered from her condition, she had been to see many's a doctor, many's a physician, but she was no better. In fact, her condition grew worse and worse and worse. And what she needed, you see, the only one that could cure her of that condition, in fact, was Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And you see, my friends, people with regards to their soul's salvation, they'll take themselves off to any doctor, dozen and one doctors and physicians, rather than go to Christ. You know old doctor baptism, you know that ridiculous notion that if somebody sprinkles a few drops of water on your head when you're an infant, then in some way or other, you're fair set for salvation in your life. What a load of rubbish. What a load of popish rubbish. You know, there's old doctor self-righteousness, that if I can just by one way or the other get myself into line with the law of God or some aspects of the law of God, and if I can lead some kind of an upright life, then God is going to be, in fact, in some way, obligated to save my soul. And there's old Dr. Religion, with all the various practices and group practices that he has all over the place. Many physicians, my friends. And don't any of us know, if we've attended any of those physicians over the years of our condition and sin, and in death and in disease, none the better for any of those things, my friends. It's only when we come to that point in our lives where that contact is made between us and Christ that our condition is dealt with and salvation is vouchsafed to our hearts and our minds. She must come in faith, she must touch Christ, and she must touch Christ only. Be a pleasure to meet this whole soul in heaven. And I'm sure what she'll tell you is this, my friend. She'll tell you, look, when I got into that crowd that day, I had no interest to touch Peter, nor James, nor John. I wanted to touch Jesus. Jesus only, and only Jesus. And now, my friends, there's no salvation in any other. There's no doctor. There's no disciple, there's no apostle, there's no anything. There is salvation only in Christ. And when that woman that day stretches out her hand in faith with that one intention of touching that one person, that's the essence of the gospel of salvation by faith in Christ alone. The application of that shouldn't be too difficult, surely, my friends. Have we laid hold on faith, by faith, on Christ and on Christ alone? And if there's any working of the gospel in your heart tonight, let me tell you this. There's a lovely gospel directive, of course, in that miracle as well. Assuming that you stretch out your hand, or stretching it out even now, assuming that's the case. You see, my friends, how the Lord tells that woman, in fact, speaks in such a way that he draws that woman out of that crowd. Now look at verse 30 again. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague." You see, my friends, that miracle, perhaps in a sense you would say it was wrought in secret between the woman and the Savior, but it wasn't to be kept in secret. And the Savior drew her out in that crowd to confess his name and to own him who had done this thing in her life. You know the terms of the gospel. What saith it? The word of God is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And that dear old soul wasn't ashamed to confess the name of the one who had made her whole. And you see, when a person touches Christ and is touched by Christ, and when Christ speaks to our hearts, my friends, one thing becomes self-evident, that we can't keep it under a cloak, what has been done for us by the Savior. And so the woman stands before the Lord, and standing before the Lord, she receives that word of assurance from the Savior, "Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Very tender miracle indeed. I'm sure we would agree and have to agree. And our Savior performs it that day in its actuality on that actual woman with that actual disease, but stored up in that miracle as it's laid out in the Word of God for us is that ever-abiding application that our salvation from our condition that we're in is a salvation that comes by faith in Christ and in Christ alone. Now then, to conclude, we conclude with the events and the ever-abiding truths then, very simply, of the other of those two tender miracles at that time in the Savior's life. Now the events run like this. While the Lord, we're told, is still speaking to that woman, in verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any more?" So intimation is now brought to the Lord, in fact, that Jairus' young daughter is no longer sick, even unto the point of death, but in fact she has died. Our Lord then assures Jairus not to be troubled. In fact, he says, "Only believe." And so he proceeds towards the house of Jairus with Jairus and certain of his disciples. At the house, there's that whole tumult and all those different people that have gathered together. But our Lord assures them, in fact, that the damsel is not dead, as he said, but sleepeth. They ridicule the Lord, of course. They laugh him to scorn. But the Savior takes Jairus and his wife into the place where their daughter is laid out, and he touches her, speaks to her, raises her up from the dead, and that miracle is performed. A very human kind of scene, I'm sure, my friends. I suppose scenes that we can always draw out some lessons to our souls from, for one thing. I wonder where Jairus was all of this time when the Lord was dealing with that woman. I wonder what his thoughts were. I wonder, being human, was he thinking in his heart, why this delay? Why did the Lord have to stop and do this when I'm in such anxiety to get him to the house where my daughter is? And of course, when that word came, trouble not the master any further, thy daughter is dead. Could it have been in Jairus' heart and mind then to say, I knew it, I knew it. If only the Lord hadn't delayed, if only he hadn't stopped aside to do that particular thing, if only this, if only that. The glorious thing is, we're told absolutely nothing with regards to that with this man Jairus at this juncture in his life. And so the Lord goes with the man. And the whole thing, of course, the whole delay even, because everything is ultimately in the Lord's hand. And the whole thing is only to the praise and the glory of Christ, because when the Lord comes and finds that young girl dead and raises her up from the dead, the aspect of his power that's being displayed there is that he is the one who has power over our very life, the one in whose hand our life and our breath is, in whom we live and move and have our being. And of course, when the Savior does that, in gospel terms, my friends, the Lord is giving intimation of the fact that he's going to rise himself in his resurrection, and gives assurance of the fact that all who believe in him shall rise in the resurrection. You see, it's those gospel truths, and it's those few gospel facts that dominate, as you might say, in those verses that we can take and store up in our hearts and in our souls. Now, can I just say, of course, and I'm sure must be evident to some of you at any rate, there are pieces of scripture that become ever marked in your soul by association. And most assuredly this one, just nearly 3 years ago, when that was the passage that we had to take when Gwyneth was taken by the Lord. But you see, my friends, there are those things in any part of God's word that always must point us up to the great truths without which we've got no hope. No hope in this world and no hope in that which is to come. And when the Savior performs that particular miracle, it's those great gospel truths that are to be before us and ever before us. In the first place, have a look at that verse 39. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Very clearly, you see, our Lord is saying that that young girl, the daughter of Jairus, was among those Old Testament believers who are recorded for us on the pages of the New Testament. Because when our Savior speaks about her sleeping, not dead, but sleeping, he is using one of those great biblical terms with regards to those who die in the Lord as far as their bodies are concerned, and what we call their dead bodies are concerned. Indeed, they are not dead in that sense, but indeed, they sleep. You remember how our Lord used the same language with regards to Lazarus. He said to the disciples, Lazarus sleepeth. He had to say to them plainly, of course, he is dead. But he was sleeping in that sense in which the Lord's people sleep when it comes to their physical death. You remember how the apostle writes to the Thessalonians, brethren, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant of those who are asleep in Christ. And when the Lord comes again, then the Lord will raise them up. But you see, it's that great truth, my friends, that all those who die in the Lord, as far as their dead bodies are concerned and laid in the ground, their bodies sleep in Christ until the resurrection day. And of course, when our Lord then comes and raises up that young girl out of the sleep, it's the other side of the gospel truth, that they won't sleep in the ground forever. but that the Lord will raise them up, and that the Lord will bring their new immortal bodies together with their immortal soul, and they shall be with the Lord forever and ever. It's the evangelist Luke, by the Holy Spirit of God, that puts in a very wee telling expression. It says that when the Lord touched her and spoke to her and told her to rise up, says the evangelist Luke, her spirit came again. Now, I don't know the explanation of that fully, my friends, where that wee girl's spirit was at that particular time. But very evidently, you see, her body was asleep and her spirit was removed. But when the Savior speaks that resurrecting word, her spirit and her body are joined and she rises up. And you see what the Lord says, lovely word. He says, give her something to eat. A tremendous word. Give her something to eat. No doubt she had been those days in her illness, she needed something to eat. But away beyond that, you remember what the Lord said at the first Lord's table. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, and so on. And he says, in fact, that he shall not eat of that supper again or feast with his disciples again until he eats it new with them in the kingdom. And my friends, when those who die in the Lord, they die in the Lord in that sense that they sleep in the Lord until redemption's day. And when the Lord raises them up from the ground in their bodies, he brings their spirits again from himself, and he joins spirit and body together in that resurrection state, and there shall they ever be with the Lord. It's a lovely expression. She isn't dead. She sleepeth. And my word, if we got that concept into our hearts and our minds, so that we never lost it. You know, the early church used to speak of graveyards or burial places because, in fact, they didn't like much to speak about graveyards. Graveyard is essentially a pagan expression. It means graven in the ground. But the early Christians didn't much speak about graveyards. They spoke of the burial places in that word that we call cemetery. Cemetery comes from a Greek word, koimeterion. And it means dormitory, a place where you sleep. And when the Lord's people are laid in the ground, they go into their sleeping place. They go into their dormitory until the Lord comes and raises them again. And they are laid to sleep for a time in their body until they are raised to be with the Lord forever and evermore. And what about that other word that the Lord uses there in the actual raising up of that wee girl? Verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and saith unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Talitha kumi. You see, there were two languages really in New Testament days. There was the Greek language which predominated, but there was a kind of domestic language, Aramaic. And in fact, when the Lord speaks to that wee girl, the daughter of Jairus that day, it's that domestic language that the Savior uses. Talitha kumi isn't a Greek word. It's an Aramaic word. And in fact, when the Savior speaks to Jairus' daughter, he uses the very expression, don't you see, that that wee girl's mother or father would have used morning after morning. Get up, little girl. It's time to get up. And what that means, my friends, is this, that that resurrection is that sure, that certain, that personal, that when Christ speaks, he speaks with the very language that we understand. Now bear this in mind, you unconverted, foolish people, you bear this in mind, that when Christ speaks in the resurrection, he not only raises his own unto eternal life, he raises also those that have died in their own belief unto eternal hell. eternal damnation. And all the love of the Savior that's displayed in the gospel will be turned to all the wrath of the Savior that's displayed in the judgment. Ah, you say, I belong to that crowd there. They laughed him to scorn. Laugh if you will. Laugh if you will. But when the Lord performs those two tender miracles, they are exhibitions of his tender gospel for all them that believe. So which is it? Where do you stand? What is it that you've got against Christ, my friends? What's so attractive in the devil and sin and degradation that it can't allow you to see Christ? And my friends, Christ in the gospel shows himself time and time and time again as the one who heals all our diseases and as the one who will bring us to life eternal at the end. And may you know it, because my friend, there is no hope apart from that. But in Christ, and for all who are in Christ, there is eternal hope of life eternal. Let me press it to you younger people. This wee girl was 12 years old. 12 years old. When death comes, it doesn't matter what age you are. But it doesn't matter what age you are, you can believe in Christ. And believing in Christ, you can serve him all the days of your life and then be with him forever and ever. You believe, young person, you believe in Jesus Christ. You serve Jesus Christ and you'll find him to be what the Bible says, like a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And you believe in Christ this night with all your heart and with all your soul. And my unconverted friend, whatever age you are, you believe in Christ, and you have Christ as the Savior of your never-dying soul. Now let us pray. We do ask thee, our gracious God, that thou wouldst be pleased in all that spiritual power in the gospel. We thank thee that it is called the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. We pray thee that that power this night might be made manifest, that it might operate in many hearts. Do bless us to this end, and as we do sing thy praise, we ask thee that we might be able to sing, not only with our lips, but with our understanding and in anticipation that one day we shall be with the Lord. Bless us now and hear our prayers and accept us for Christ's sake. Amen.